I know that tonight is Super Bowl Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
And so we will celebrate it in this sense. We will just have normal services.
Amen.
In honor of the Super Bowl, we're just going to have normal 5:30 prayer meeting and 6 o'clock service. And that's how we do things. So just so you know. All righty, let's turn, if we can, to Job chapter 1 this morning for a little bit. We're going to be turning quite a bit. Now, part one of this was actually preached just before I left for San Diego, as you may remember, and I'll refresh your memory a little bit. So we're moving on to this, and then we'll do that. In Job chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. It talks about his sons there for a little bit. Then in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Those sons of God were spiritual angelic beings, the original sons of God, all right? It says there, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And that's what the devil wants. Amen. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come back for round two here with something that's really important. We look around, we wonder why things are going awry as they are and why there's so many challenges at every turn, so much filth and nastiness in this world. I pray that you might help us to see the part that we play in that, and I just pray you'd help us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So part one of this was preached just before I left for San Diego, and you find Satan, who's the subject here in Job 1. Now, Satan shows up as early as Genesis 3, and technically Isaiah 14 is even before Genesis 3 in time. But the devil shows up there. The devil is a baleful influence, an ominous influence, a cloud over everything that happens on this earth, all the way through Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, where finally, at the end of the millennium, he comes back up out of the pit, and the Lord destroys him totally after he raises up yet another rebellion. And so literally, Satan's influence runs from the very front of the Bible, literally to the very back. And we wanted to talk about that a little bit because it's funny. Satan gets blamed for things that he's not blamable for. Yet at the same time, there are plain places in the Word of God where he plainly, very strategically shows up, and the Lord records those times. And so you wonder sometimes, well, why does the Lord record this in the book of Job, or this in that place, or another place where he mentions Satan specifically? And I think what you have to understand is that while Satan is the god of this world, small g god, and that he has run, literally his influence through history runs from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, it's also true that he shows up at strategic points. And those strategic points seem to indicate that these places where he shows up involve issues that are very important to him. There are strategic areas where that he wants to, as best he can, destroy. And we started with this study a couple weeks ago. We started in Genesis 3, where you have a man and a woman in a perfect garden, and they're in the perfect will of God. And so with two people in the perfect will of God, Satan shows up
and destroys that perfection by getting Eve to sin. And so you learn from that that the Lord hates the perfect will of God. He hates people that are in the perfect will of God. In Zechariah 3, we found that that man there in that passage was a brand plucked from the burning. That's a type of a saint that gets saved. He's no longer going to hell. And Satan shows up there to contend. Now what the picture should be drawing you here is that since the Lord wants you in His will, and since I think that most of us sitting here this morning are saved, that doesn't mean the devil lays off at all. That means rather that he's invited all the more in to mess things up as best he can. There's yet another passage we studied where the seed of the Word of God was sown, and as long as that Word of God was not understood, that Satan quickly came and snatched it up. And so you learn from that that since you're so focused on the Word of God, and since we focus on the Word of God so much, you can almost be promised the devil will be here this morning, maybe more in some places than you think he would be in some bar or strip club or something. You then learn from 2 Kings chapter 18 that when the great type of the devil, the Assyrian king, shows up with his great type of the Antichrist, his spokesman, there in 2 Kings chapter 18, they besiege Jerusalem, and they quickly bring to bear the fact that Hezekiah trusts God. Over and over in that passage, it's about Hezekiah trusting God, and you people from Jerusalem, make sure you don't trust God the way that Hezekiah trusts God, because the devil is out to destroy that trust. And since the fact is that we all walk here by faith and not by sight, you should expect the devil to show up, right? And the last thing we talked about last time was how in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil shows up to destroy the simplicity that is in Christ by complication. Now, in lion country, the devil walked about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Is that right? In lion country in Africa, say, not the best idea to hang a medium rancid antelope quarter in a tree in your camp, since you're camping in lion country in a tent. It's kind of like you making you the bait. You know what I'm saying? All right, well, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that the way this works is that you were born into a fight. The devil is the arch enemy of God. And whether you appreciate it or not, the Lord put you in a scenario where being in the will of God, being a brand plucked from the burning, so you're supposed to be immersed in the Word of God every day, the truth. You are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And furthermore, you're called to understand the simple things of Christ and not get it overcomplicated. If that much is true, then this is also true. You are basically sitting in a lion path with a T-bone steak hung around your neck. You have a T-bone necklace in lion country. I'm telling you that what this guarantees is that the Christian life has placed you in the front lines of battle. And you should not take it lightly. I'm not saying you should blame the devil for everything that goes wrong in your life. I am saying that you should realize that the time and place where you live, that the Lord wants you sober and vigilant for the battle that you're to face, and that actually the devil is very interested in the things that you are involved with. We wish to complete this list here this morning. You are integral to what the devil thinks to be important. Much of what you hold, much of where you sit today in time and place, is strategic, of great strategic interest to Satan. And so you should be aware of the kind of fight you're in. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. Is that right? And then from James 4, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You better get ready to resist. So we have those things listed. We turn to Job chapter 1. This is a little bit akin to, I guess, Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. But here you have in Job chapter 1, a man who is perfect, upright, verse 1, fears God, eschews evil. And furthermore, he is very blessed, is he not? I mean, he has a bunch of kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, verse 2. His substance, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. He was greatest of all the men of the East. And one day, the devil shows up in heaven. The Lord says, hey, where you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro through all the earth. He said, have you noticed my servant Job? Now, let me just say this. I honestly don't think God called artillery down on Job's head. Because I think the devil was already very aware of Job. I think the devil showed up with an attitude, and the Lord knew that he'd already been focused on Job anyway. So he said, well, have you then considered my servant Job, that he's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, etc., etc.? He said, yeah, I've seen him. And his response was pretty aggressive, was it not? He said down in verse 9, well, he said, doth Job fear God for naught? What's under your skin there, sir? What's under his skin is that he feels like Job's blessings and so on, that he's hedged in by God into blessing and so on. If God would just reach out and touch Job's blessings, that Job would turn on God and curse him, right? Okay, you have Job. He is a saint that is hedged in God's favor and blessing. Okay? Job is a saint. Job is a soldier. I mean, he was even doing the best he could to walk before God for his sons and daughters who may have made a mistake. He was engaged as a man could be in the Christian life, the Old Testament spiritual life. He was also somebody God had blessed and favored. Okay? Now, don't look now, but we've been going through Sunday school. If some of you have missed it, you've missed out. Okay? Maybe you should come sometime. But you've learned that you have been greatly blessed. You are really more blessed than Job. And I say that for this cause. I'll quote this so you don't have to turn back and forth to a jillion places. But in Ephesians 1, it says this. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, think about that wording. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. What do you lack? You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are pretty blessed. Didn't the Lord say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Okay, where do you spiritually abide? In Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, I'm in whom? I'm in Him. I don't know how I get more blessed than that. The Bible says, blessed is the man, we covered it this morning in Sunday school, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We've covered here how for a saint, God does not impute sin to your soul if you're saved. That He will not do it. Now, you struggle with your fellowship. You need to repent of the things that turn you from fellowship with God. But as far as your standing in Christ, it is complete. And He does not impute sin and then send you to hell if you don't get right. He will not do it. I would call that being pretty blessed. The Bible says that they which be of faith are blessed with Abraham. I mean, here's Abraham. He's the friend of God. And I'm blessed with him because I'm walking by faith. That's pretty blessed. We are looking for a blessed hope the rapture. Is that right? We are blessed. The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth. You have a Bible to read. That's perfect. So what I'm telling you here this morning, folks, is that the devil attacks a man who is highly favored. In fact, he's hedged in with blessings. And the devil said to the Lord, he said, if you'll attack that hedge and touch his body and his stuff, he'll turn on you and he'll curse you to your face. Job was pretty hedged in with blessings. You are pretty hedged in with blessings. And in fact, I'll tell you this. I think only the judgment seat of Christ will show all that God has shielded you from. Because if I'm reading this right from the things we've already mentioned, and then this, you are quite literally a man sitting in the lion path with a 2-pound ribeye steak, raw, hanging around your neck. Guess who's coming to visit? That's what I'm saying. So I am saying that you being that saint who is in the midst of God's blessing and favor, that you should expect a fight. Did any of you happen to see or read the movie or the book Ghost in the Darkness? Okay, that was the lion hunter Corbett, who the man-eaters of Tsavo were devouring all of the railroad builders as they crossed Africa. And so he goes in and he has to sort out these lions. And among the other things that they did was they set up this kind of A-frame stand so he would be well up above any lions stalking around trying to eat him so that he could possibly get a shot at him. And what they did was they tied a goat down on the ground next to a tree so that the goat would have a little bell that was ringing and he was going, bah, 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 to attract the lion. Okay, I just want to say, you're the goat. And I'm telling you that the devil is very serious about this, these strategic places that he counts as important. And God's blessed you and saved you and placed you where he's placed you. You're a brand plucked from the burning. You have the Word of God. You walk by faith and not by sight. And all those things put you in line to have the devil resist what you're doing. You shouldn't take that lightly. Now, you can't be lost again, and the Lord's not as proven that he will not let the devil devour and destroy you totally. Is that right? But we're called to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. I just want to say to you that, you know, you probably have no clue. None of us have any clue. All that the Lord has protected us from with regard to these spiritual things. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't make an effort. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be aware that the devil would still very much enjoy ruining your life. I'm not saying you can go to hell, because you can't unless you're lost. But I am saying that he can still ruin your life and influence your decisions. The lesson is that you have to be aware of the situation spiritually. Because there are some grounds that the devil does come out of his lair and he challenges. Another place is this. Look, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Second Samuel 24. I need you to also turn to 1 Chronicles 21. 2 Samuel 24. 1 Chronicles 21. Okay, 2 Samuel 24, first of all. In this passage, it says this, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And notice he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Okay? So the Lord takes credit for that. Now, in another account of the very same incident, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, It says in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now what you see in that is the same thing you find in Job, where the Lord and the devil at times are in... the devil has to get permission from God to do some things. And sometimes the Lord does grant permission. Now what's that about? Well, the Lord did still need a place to center worship in Jerusalem. And out of this comes the fact, look in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 1. And this place where David numbered Israel, as you know, he goes and numbers Israel. The Lord's wrath falls on Israel. There are 70,000 people that die. And David said, please, please stop. Please let it stop. He said, go and make a sacrifice at this certain place. The certain place was Araunah's threshing floor. And so David went and made a sacrifice at Araunah's threshing floor, and that place became this. 22:1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Okay. So Araunah's threshing floor, where this matter was resolved, became the home of the temple of God. Okay? Now what's that about? Well, you have the Lord wanting to establish the temple, right? Wants that place of worship established. At the same time, you have the devil tempting David. The devil shows up in this circumstance so he can tempt David, so he can kill, hopefully, David, but of course it winds up being 70,000 other Israelites. Now what's that about? That controversy is about the place of God's dwelling. Okay? Integral to the Old Testament was the place that God would choose to have sacrifices made to Him and dwell. At first, Abraham settled in at a place called Bethel. It was before that called Luz, L-U-Z. Later, when Jacob came along, he landed at Bethel as well. There had an exchange with an angel from heaven, returns later and calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And yet Bethel in time became the place where Jeroboam came in and set up golden calves in false worship. Bethel in the end became a place of idolatry. That was the first attempt at something. And then the Lord had also said all the way back in Deuteronomy 12, He said, one day there is going to be a place that you will no longer be able to make sacrifices wherever you want. You're going to have to bring all your sacrifices to that place. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in time, that place became Jerusalem. In David's day, that place became Jerusalem. And you'll recall all of the issues that came up in David's life and how it took him a very long time after he was anointed, trying to get past Saul so that he could become king and eventually establish Jerusalem as the place of this worship, as the place that God dwelt. On top of it, when David tried to bring the ark into Jerusalem for worship, what happens? Well, he puts the ark on a cart. It stumbles. Uzzah puts his hand up, and Uzzah gets killed. And so the ark stays yet further away for a little while longer until David can figure out what happened. Oh, the priests are supposed to carry this, right? In time, he brings it into Jerusalem, sets it up back again under the tabernacle, and says, I want to build the house of God to worship. God sent the prophet that night to say, you can't do it. Your son's going to do it. I'm going to let Solomon do it, but you're a man of blood, so I'm not going to allow you to do it. Well, Solomon then spent 13 years, building the house of God. And he built it, and it wasn't that long after that, as time progressed, that temple was torn down and carried off into captivity with Israel. All the precious things of that temple were carried off into captivity. They were in captivity for 7 years. They come back, they rebuild the temple, right? Years later, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and enters into the temple And there it is, the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah built. But lo and behold, he says, there's going to come a day not very far in the future where there will not be one stone left upon another here. So sure enough, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and tore that temple down. And once again, God was without a place. Here it's already been torn down twice, carried away. He says, so once again, the Lord is without a temple. Now, at this moment, the Mosque of Omar sits on that spot. It's the Muslim holy place, sitting on top of God's holy place. And the Jews aren't allowed up on that mount. But that's the place that God's supposed to be. Jerusalem today, the place that God will dwell, is now known as the Burdensome Stone, where whatever political hack decides to get involved in that, it's just a burden to him. And it never seems to get resolved. One day, that place will be the place that that Jesus Christ sits and all the nations pour into to offer their sacrifices to Him and there see Him. Okay? My point in saying all that is there was a lot of controversy that revolved around the place of God's dwelling. And for all the drama and for all the theatrics of the Old Testament, the truth is they never really even touched the New Testament issue of the place of God's dwelling. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All that Old Testament controversy, all the plain hand of the devil trying to thwart the place where God would dwell, the place where God's sacrifice would be accepted. Now it's something totally different. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go all the way down to verse 16. Know ye not, you Corinthians, you born-again Christians, applies to us, right? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, not the one in Jerusalem. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Know ye not that, verse 16, that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay, so do you know now, seeing that, the reason for all the friction about life down here for a Christian? Do you understand now that the devil, being the god of this world, while he's out to make you filthy, to get you involved in bad habits, while there's always something vulgar, something profane coming down the pike at you, while there's always the threat of idolatry, go ahead, put the Super Bowl in front of God. Everybody else does it. Right? Why there seems to be an assault on everything relating to God, your knowledge of God, why at work you get so much pressure against any manifestation of you serving Jesus Christ. Do you understand now why that's the case? Because this is holy ground. Jesus Christ dwells in this body. The devil has always been adversarial. He's always planted obstacles. He's always conspired against the place that God would dwell. Now the New Testament says that God dwells in me. That's what all the fight's about. That's where all the resistance comes from. Do you understand now? You are literally a person spiritually born again into this life, a spiritual life and the kingdom of God, with your enemy still about, and effectively you have a 2-pound prime rib hanging around your neck and you're sitting in a lion path. If this is a shock, I'm sorry it's a shock, but be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. Now look, we preach about this a lot. Go to the Bible. find out how to be sober. Find out how to be vigilant. Find out what to look for. Find out what not to go for. Find out how the devil will tempt you. You don't have to worry about being literally eaten by a 600-pound lion. But there is a spiritual entity that is out to ruin your decisions. He's out to mess up your mind. He's out to mess up your kids. He's out to mess up your family. He's out to mess up your decisions. He's out to destroy all that he can destroy. And again, please acknowledge that God has blessed and protected us in ways that we probably don't even know. But this is a battlefield. It's literally a lion hunt. Don't get careless. Because I assure you the devil is very serious about it. Look in Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Let me take you to something else. We've said this morning, a saint in God's blessing and favor. Well, that's you for sure. We've now said a place of God's dwelling place. The devil has always resisted that. In Matthew chapter 16, you have this. Going down to verse 22. Now, here is Jesus Christ. This is the last day of his life as the disciples have known him on this earth. He'll be crucified tomorrow. And down in chapter 16 and verse 22, when Jesus said, I'm going to go and be tormented and suffer in Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me, hang me, and kill me, Simon Peter hit the roof. And Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then the Lord's surprise response. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Which shows that Satan can influence what a pretty spiritual guy says, right? But he addressed Satan. Now that's Satan showing up the night of Christ's betrayal. He's going to die tomorrow. This is Satan showing up the day before. What's going on? Well, the Lord is about to settle the sin question, right? Christ is about to be crucified, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. There he's going to die, be buried, resurrected from the dead, ascend up to glory in a few days. And the Lord's going to do that tomorrow. And so Satan shows up in Peter tonight. Isn't that interesting? That's a plan coming to fruition. Lord had planned for this crucifixion for 4,000 years. Took 4,000 years to bring everything into alignment. And tomorrow, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world is going to die and make heaven a possibility for us. And so Satan shows up tonight. A plan coming together, he's going to show up. Here is Satan, the same night, showing up and tempting Judas to sell Jesus Christ. And so Satan, the Bible says, put in Judas' heart to sell out Jesus Christ. Is that right? Okay. Roll the clock back just a little bit because the plan's still coming together back at Jesus' birth. I mean, Christ has to be born. God has to be manifest in the flesh. And so, miraculously, Mary gets pregnant without a man involved. That's of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, right? And so, 9 months later, she's ready to bear a child. And so, it just so happens that Herod requires them to come pay taxes just as Mary is going to have the baby. So she has to crawl on the back of a donkey, travel all those miles. And when she gets there and goes into labor, there's not a place for them at the inn. She has to have the baby in a barn. Wonder what that's all about. Folks, that's a plan coming together, a Savior being born, and Satan being right there, trying to thwart it. And it happens really over and over again. Here we are 2,000 years later. There's been a pause. when the Jews didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord paused some things, and for the last 2,000 years, He's just paused while we Gentiles have gotten in on salvation and the Jews are still resistant. And so the next thing that's going to happen after 2,000 years is that there's now going to be a rapture. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And then the Jews are going to enter into the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. And then there's going to be a double wedding. The bride of Christ, us, we're going to get married to Jesus Christ. And then Israel, once redeemed and gotten right, they're going to marry God the Father. Two brides, two bridegrooms. We're going to go into a millennium where the King, Jesus Christ, rules for 1,000 years. And things are really good. But where we stand right now is with the next thing that's going to kick off is the rapture. You know what? Peter says that these times are not just the perilous times of Paul, but the end of all things is at hand. The plan is about to come to total fruition, where it's not just Christ the Savior that's come and died and gone and we've been getting saved. Gentiles have been getting saved for 2,000 years now. But now He's going to take His bride home. And then those final days are going to happen, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule for 1,000 years. The end of all things is at hand. So if the devil shows up at strategic times, you think he's the least bit interested in what's going on in 2024? You say, why have things been falling apart at every turn? The government, the IRS, the cops, the George Floyd, the communists, blah, everything. The queers, the fairies, the transgender. This world has gone nuts. Amen. I wonder who's influencing that. I simply point out to you, the plan has really come into fruition. Guess who shows up when the plans come into fruition? Guess who's trying to trip things up? And I'm saying that you should be aware that those are the spiritual times that you live in, because, again, you have a T-bone steak around your neck in lion country. So you need to know what to look for. Amen? I'm not trying to make you scared. I'm trying to make you understand that you're protected. The Lord has blessed you in heavenly places in all things in Jesus Christ. And your salvation's complete if you're saved. But boy, we Christians are told we have to fight a good fight and that we have to war a good warfare. You know why? Because it's a cat fight every day of your life, spiritually. Because these are the last times and the devil is real interested in what's going on. Are you convinced? Let me show you something else if you're not. There's another thing that you should not... Do not quote me as one other thing, because it's more than one. But we'll go quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I went simply and all the places that the Lord made sure to point out that the devil was active in, I thought, the devil's been around for the whole time, so why is the Lord pointing out these specific times the devil's active in? And the reason is because these are the times that the devil is interested, strategically interested in what's going on. He really wants to mess this up. Go all the way back to a brand plucked from the burning. You were cast into a war there. You've had conflict spiritually that you never had when you were lost. You hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God is always an issue. You're called to walk by faith and not by sight. The devil will do anything to keep you from walking by faith. Then you go down through these things that we've mentioned today. I mean, there wind up being about 11 things. Look at this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go on down to verse 7. Paul's talking about the fact that he got caught up into the third heaven. The men of that place stoned him. He wound up technically dying and going to heaven, then the Lord sent him back. It says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. What's he talking about there? Paul got revelation from God that no other New Testament writer got, and no Old Testament writer got. He got new information that literally transformed our relationship with God. Right? Okay, he said, so there was a price for God giving me those revelations. And he said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And once again, I'm sorry to say, there you have the Lord and the devil kind of cooperating. Where the Lord allows the devil a certain latitude in Paul's life to kind of tear up something. Why? To keep Paul humble. So you got to process that a little bit, right? You good? Can we go on? Okay, I thought you might want me to. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, for his weakness, he got the power of Christ. All right, what's that about? Well, you know what that's about? What is Paul getting when he's getting brand new information that he's going to pass on to us folks all the way through the 1300s and 1400s and 1500s and 1600s and 1700s and 1800s and 1900s and now the 2000s? And now 2024, what's he doing? Paul is getting the truth to write down in the Bible for us to take and digest. Is that right? So I learned this. I learned that whenever the truth is involved, the devil shows up. So the word is preached, and immediately the fowls of the air, Satan, come and snatch up that word if it's not understood. Right? What is that? That's the truth. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter. I know that what I'm preaching is broad range. Don't lose me here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse 9, it is talking about 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. It's talking about the Antichrist showing up. Who is the Antichrist? He is the devil incarnate. He shows up in the Great Tribulation. Is that right? And when he comes, he will reflect what the devil is. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's deceitful. Right? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked, capital W, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. You know what the devil's interested in? You know what the Antichrist is interested in? Destroying the truth. All the devil controls, all the Antichrist will control, is about destroying the truth. So don't look now, but you're not going to get the truth from the news. Just so you know. They're not going to tell you what you need to know. The truth. The truth is the issue. Where here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life came, right? You have a God of truth. Jesus Christ manifest himself as the God of truth, manifest in the flesh. Finally, after he left, he sent us what? He sent us the Spirit of truth. And by the way, let us not forget that he gave you the what? The word of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We've all here experienced how much the devil wants to destroy the truth. How at every turn, somebody wants to take away the King James Bible from us. Is that right? And consider that you of all people, sitting in this church, and there are others, other churches like ours, not too many, but there are other churches like ours who have the same emphasis that we have. And at every turn, the devil is out to mess above all people you up, because you have the God of truth, Jesus Christ the truth, the Spirit of truth, and the Word of truth. So he's out to take away what you have in your lap right now. You comfortably sit there with it open in your lap. You better hold tight, because he wants to take it away. Could somebody say amen? Because that's what's gone on. Some of you have fought a good fight to get where you are today and had to fight off the naysayers all this time. I wonder what that's all about. The reason you sit here today is because you persevered. You were sober. You were vigilant. You wanted the truth more than you wanted anything else. The day he delivered the truth of the gospel to your soul was a wonderful day. On top of it, he gave you a book that's true, a book that's perfect. And they've done nothing but try to talk you out of it ever since. Even the Christians. So since Satan spoke through Peter, I wonder if he can speak through scholars and say, oh, why don't you go to the NIV? Wonder whose voice that is. Yea, hath God said. But I want you to be aware that the truth is critical ground that the devil's interested in. And where you involve yourself, immerse yourself in the truth, there will be satanic resistance. No, your head won't turn around 180 degrees on your shoulders. No, you won't puke 6 feet. Like Hollywood presents Satan possession, devil possession. But the devil can still influence. The devil can still speak through men that he wants to use to deceive you. The truth. I only have a couple more categories, so I'll go quickly, all right? Let me take you to something else that's really important. I'm not going to take long with it, because I hope you'll see it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, this is all about going and finding where God emphasized that these areas are places the devil gets involved with because they're important to the devil. Right? I'm not getting a lot of feedback this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And there's a context here, okay? So Paul is giving the Corinthians all kinds of advice. And we can start with verse 7 because he's talking about forgiving somebody that they had to discipline out of church back in 1 Corinthians. And he says basically that he has gotten right. He is very sorry. So you are to, in verse 7, forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So sometimes, you know, somebody, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I've beaten myself up pretty good for things I've messed up in. And there are times that lingers for days, and it's like, okay, there comes a point where you got to quit whipping yourself. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins, and you made this right, and there's no need for you to just keep on whipping yourself, right? So you have to forgive yourself. And take that with a grain of salt. Because you can take it with way too little salt. But there comes a point where, you know, you have to recognize by promise that your fellowship can be restored with God. You get your sins under the blood. Restore your fellowship. Tell him what you did. Confess it to him. And he promises from there, it's okay. Okay? We get to mess up and still get right. Now that said, verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So can you guys forgive somebody, please? Like that. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. He said, Christ forgave me, so I can forgive almost anything. As long as somebody gets right. Right? So, with sincerity, you can make this right. And if that's all right, if you're right with God, then you're right with me. Okay? All right, then notice verse 11. lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Boy, funny how he'd be involved in that. See that? See that whole thing? And there is you-know-who. Well, he's really interested in that ground where Christians aren't forgiving one another, where their fellowship is broken, where there's controversy, where there shouldn't be controversy. And there's times that Christians have to be contended with, right? But it's not all supposed to be bam, 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 right? So lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, okay? You know what that is? That is Satan trying to destroy a genuine brotherhood. Now, you know what you have here in this room? You have people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're saved. Okay? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, there are ways, there are times anyway, and a lot of times, that actually the Lord designed this fellowship so that you could be closer to some of these people who are your spiritual brothers than you are to your blood brothers and blood sisters. Because sometimes those folks are lost. And I tell you this, in Proverbs it said, a brother is born for adversity. You live in adverse times. You live in times when, again, everything's kind of falling apart. You know what you have to insulate and to help? This brotherhood. So if you underrate this brotherhood here, and just because you happen to not have the same kind of sense of humor as that guy over there and he gets on your nerves, well, he may or may not be stronger than you spiritually. He may probably will be stronger in something that you're weak in. He may be weak in something that you're strong in, so you can help him. But that guy may wind up being a more necessitous relationship to you than your own brother or your own mother in the flesh. The devil is interested in destroying a genuine brotherhood. And so, for as long as there have been churches, Bible-believing churches, men have gotten crossways and have split off and splintered and broken up a fellowship that should be a strength. You got to guard against that. You say, well, I don't like her. Well, you don't have to like her. But you could love her in the Lord. Doesn't mean that she can't help you. And it doesn't mean that you weren't intended to help her. Got quiet there. I'm doing good this morning on quiet. All right, there's one last thing. What have I said so far today? And I won't reiterate everything, but the devil shows up when a saint is hedged in with God's blessings. He wants to mess that guy up. Job. The place of God's dwelling, where God lives. Old Testament, all that drama. Today, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So there's an awful lot of satanic influence that is centered right here. You have a laser light on a smart bomb being pointed at you. I don't know what the new technology is, but they used to fly around in a helicopter, laser light the target, and the smart bomb would land within two feet. Okay, that's what you are as a Christian. You have a laser light pointed right at your head, and the devil's going to show up somewhere along the way. So be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now look, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But just know that there will be a conflict. You were born into this spiritual life. It was guaranteed to be a battle. It has been a battle. It still is a battle. You may be losing the battle, but you can win the battle. And y'all are really quiet. A plan coming to fruition. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, showing up. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, ready to die. Satan's all over it. Here we are in these days. Jesus Christ is going to come back and get his bride. It's the big thing that we've been building up to for 2,000 years. Satan's all over it. Doctrine shot. The body of Christ is hardly active anymore. There are just little slivers of us here and there that are even trying to do anything. Right? Trying to get the truth out. And the devil's all over trying to get the truth out. To try to stop you. There's the truth itself. There's a genuine brotherhood. Then there's the last thing. Okay? Look in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And this is something seen all through history. But in Revelation 12, you have Paul or John's vision of this woman. In verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. That's the devil. He shows up around this woman who's great with child. Okay, this woman, ladies and gentlemen, long story short, is Israel. Okay, out of Israel was born a man-child. One application is Jesus Christ. Okay? One application is the nation of Israel. This woman birthed the nation of Israel. And since that day, the devil did all he could to destroy Jesus Christ. Right? The devil has done all that he could to destroy Israel. Let me tell you what the devil hates. He hates the Jews. He hates the Jews. The history of Satan's hatred for the Jews goes back a long, long way. But the Jews were hated wherever they showed up. Look at the fact that in Israel itself, I mean, there is a constant barrage of it. The Jews were hated by the Romans, right? In the end, by 70 AD, there was something called the diaspora that took place because the Romans scattered the Israelites to the four winds and they didn't get back to their land until 1948, right? That's a long time. 70 AD to 1948. That's God's hand in history. That's the devil's hand in history, where the devil sees fit to bring wrath and ire of the nations upon those people. They have suffered at every turn. From 1941 to 1945, 7 million or 8 million, depending on whose numbers you believe, were killed in Nazi concentration camps. And less than a generation ago, everybody was still like, oh my goodness, we can never let that happen again. And now in this current place where we're living, it's like, ah, let's let it happen again. Because there's that much anti-Semitism. Now, here's the thing. He hates the Jews. He hates the Jews. He's going to do all he can to destroy them down to the ground. The Lord's going to save a remnant. And out of that, he's going to build the nation again in the millennium. Is that right? There's a little bit of that flack that comes at us. Because, you know, when after Jesus Christ finished his work on Calvary, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, there was this new thing that was born. It was called Christianity. It was born into the Roman Empire. It was born into a philosophical society that worshiped Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. And at first, they all thought this is just a sect of Judaism that split off. Now, we're not a sect of Judaism. We're a whole new thing. We're a whole new creature. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're not a break-off of Judaism. But that's what they thought we were. And because we were, in their minds, related to Judaism, then they hated us too. And so standing right behind the Jews was the church of the living God, born-again people, just like me and you, only 2,000 years ago. And the Roman Empire then started devising devices against those Christians. And so you have the 10 official Roman persecutions and then a whole bunch more unofficial ones where some of your forebears died deaths that would make you puke where you sit. dragged through rock fields until their guts were dragging along behind them. Fried alive, hung upside down over fires, hung from over fires with their arms tied behind their backs and then lifted up by chains by their arms. Boy, don't look now, but that feels comfortable. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying that all those Christians bleeding on into, as you go deeper into the Dark Ages, around 500 AD, about the time they start, the Roman Catholic Church becomes the official Roman Catholic Church. And they were looked at as Christians. They weren't Christians. And the Protestants that followed were looked at as Christians, and they weren't Christians. In the meantime, the devil was killing the Albigenses, the Waldensians, the Montanists, the Novatians, the Cathari, the Paulicans, who were genuine Christians. I mean, they were torturing these people like some malicious kid would torture a roach. You say, what's the point? The devil hates the Jews. And by proxy, he hates us. So let me tell you how this came about. You didn't replace the Jews. But since the Jews rejected their Messiah, Lord brought you and said, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give you their room. Since they won't have me, I'll let you sleep in their bed and you can play with their toys and you can have their stuff. I'm going to adopt you into my family and I'll just treat you as if you were my kid. And so that's what you've enjoyed for the last 2,000 years is basically you get to sleep in the Jews' room. You didn't replace them. He's still not done with them. He's going to raise them back up, right? In the meantime, the devil hates you because of the part that you have, the role that you play. So again, without overextending it, you're in lion country. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh who he may devour. And you have a T-bone stake around your neck, because the Lord centered you on all the things that are important to him. And because they're important to him, they're important to the devil, because he's out to mess them up. And so, brethren, we were born into this life to have this conflict with Satan, the god of this world. Don't blame him for the next flat tire you have, okay? Don't blame him for the next toothache, because he's probably not responsible for it. But there's a lot he's responsible for. And he can still ruin your life. Just take the battle seriously. Amen. And now you know, when you approach these grounds, why there's resistance around these places. Amen. You know, if you've never been saved, today's the day to get saved, because whatever else we suffer of temptation in this life, we don't have to go to hell. And that's where somebody's going without Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, please get saved today. Let's bow our heads and pray.